We thank you for the direction in your word. We are sorry, Lord, that many times we claim that we believe that you rose from the dead and now reign from heaven, but we don't live like it. We pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would be with us today, that it would seal the doors of this building, block out all distractions, that your Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, Lord, that on this Resurrection Sunday, or as many people call it, Easter, that we would not focus on the food we're going to eat afterwards, or the new suit or new dress that we bought, although there's nothing wrong with these things, but we focus on the true message, that whether the world likes it or not, Christ is King. He did rise from the dead. And I pray, dear God, that all of us later on today would not just hear the gospel, but let our hands be busy doing the gospel. Anoint our lips, Lord, that we might start some trouble today at that Easter party, at that gathering, that we would stand up and give witness to Christ, that more importantly, we would let our families understand the food that you eat will be gone tomorrow. The dress and the suit that you buy will get old, but Jesus Christ lives forever. And if they want to live forever, and if we actually want to meet again in glory, they need to submit to Christ before it's too late. Because we never know when God will call us home. So we pray, dear God, we would have a mature message, that we would read our word and be brave like lions, both men and women, that when we're asked, we're ready with an answer that's appropriate. We pray, dear God, you would bless us today. We thank you, Lord, always in the name of our risen King, who is reigning now, not sometime in the future, but reigning now, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, how does this day apply? What's the big deal? Somebody went into a tomb, the stone was rolled away, and then he ascended into heaven. What does that mean to me? I work like a dog every day. I have the same stress other people do with my family. I look at the world around me. It seems to be melting down. What does this Jesus guy have to do with me? Now, I'm not talking about how the world might see things. Unfortunately, that's how many in the church see things. So let us be true, as people like to say in the neighborhood, right? Let's keep it real. Let's not pretend to be holy. Let's not pretend like we understand all things. But let's understand what the Lord did for us, even here in America. What Jesus Christ really brought that no other man could bring. First of all, a couple of token words that are thrown around. And I want you to understand this about the holiday. We hear the word tolerance. Now, what tolerance has come to mean in our culture, as long as you're anything but a Christian, you'll be tolerated. So you can be a devil worshiper, and you'll be supported by the army. They'll let you put up monuments. You can be Muslim, you can be Jewish, you can be atheist, whatever. Just don't make an exclusive claim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that's really not tolerance. The real tolerance is what Jesus brought when he came up out of that tomb, and what we did experience for a while in this country. When we were a, quote, Christian nation, as long as all people observed Christian morals based on the Ten Commandments, we didn't care what you did in your home. That's tolerance. So that we didn't say we're not doing business with Muslims. We did business with Muslims. You try and do business in a Muslim country nowadays. All the people that scream tolerance, try to go to Saudi Arabia and take out your Bible. Even the soldiers, when they were serving there, are not allowed to take out a Bible. So we have true tolerance, okay, in all situations. Same thing with these problems we're running into with certain Christians don't want to bake a cake for a gay wedding or ceremony. Gay people have been around since the beginning of time. Lesbian people, we have transgender people now. They have always found tolerance in the Christian community. You might not have been able to be a member of the church, You might not have been able to promote these values out in the public sphere, but nobody went to your house to come and get you. See, when we're in control, there's real tolerance through Jesus Christ. When the devil's in control, or any of those other groups, there is no tolerance. They only want their way, or it's the highway for you and me. Why is Jesus the ultimate symbol of tolerance and mercy? Because the Son of God, who did nothing wrong, of his own free will, to glorify his Father and himself, and then us last, our salvation is last. The Bible's not about you, the cross isn't about you first. It's about a perfect Son wanting to honor his Father. Okay, mercy, it's a message of mercy. You talk about tolerance. The master of the universe, the king of the universe, watches rebels like us squash and kill his Son and destroy his only begotten Son, and then doesn't kill us, but offers us mercy and salvation and redemption if we have faith. We won't tolerate a parking ticket. We're ready to kill the person that wrote the ticket. We won't tolerate somebody parking in our driveway. God tolerated his Son being beaten like a dog and killed for us. I think that's a great definition of tolerance. How about you? Amen. And there is no greater example. Real tolerance is found in the Bible. We also hear about diversity. Diversity being thrown around. Oh, well, there's so many people in this community, so many people have to be this color and that color, and when you group them together. And we have no peace without Jesus. It's not no justice, no peace. It's no Jesus, no peace. Jesus Christ brought diversity. How do I know that? Because I'm a thinking person. When I look at the ancient gods, the gods of white men were white. The gods of black men were black. The gods of Asian men were Asian. Everybody had a picture of a god that looked like them. God took a backwater nation in North Africa, Israel, and used the Messiah from a stock of people that really none of us hold to today. How many people are ethnic Jews right now from Palestine? Yeah, raise your hand. That's diversity. Jesus didn't need you to be a certain color, certain economic background. Jesus was not into evolution. He wasn't a Nazi. He wasn't your modern education system today that teaches that white men are the most evolved. Then we have the Asians, then we have the blacks, then we have these other groups. Jesus taught that we're all one blood. Amen. And Paul talks about it in the New Testament before it was a popular reggae song. One blood. We all come from one blood. That's the teaching of the Bible. That's why they hate the Bible. Because the Bible and God's Word and the cross sets men free.
Amen.
That's what they hate. How can they control you if you don't constantly feel guilty? That's why in the celebrations today, you're going to see passion plays and passion movies. And everything's him on the cross and being beaten. And then at the end, you'll get 30 seconds of him arising from that grave. Because they don't want you victorious. And that's what we're speaking about today. Just don't make a mental ascent that you think he's king. Live like he's king.
Amen.
We've been quiet for too long. We've been asleep for too long. We need a good wake-up call. And that's what this holiday or holy day is about every year. Jesus brought tolerance. Jesus brought diversity. Simon the Cyrene, who helped the Lord carry the cross? Was he white Anglo-Saxon Protestant? Probably not only African, he was probably a dark-skinned brother too. Hate to offend anybody. I know we like the white Jesus with the blue eyes and everything. Don't want to insult anyone. Any of my Norwegian friends, but that's the way it was. God doesn't discriminate. He don't care. He looks at the heart, not your skin, not your pocket. Not the car you drive. Men look at that. God looks at the heart. Then we talk about equality. How about this one, ladies? All the ladies that hate Christianity in this country, I say, hey, move to the Middle East. I'm sure you'll find much more freedom under Islam there. Try and drive a car. Try and start your own career. You don't like Christianity? Go to a communist nation. See how free the ladies are there. You want to talk about equality? You want to talk about a groundbreaking testimony? Who were the first people that Jesus came to when he rose from that tomb?
Women.
Get out of here. That's equality. Everyone had access to the Messiah. Everyone had access to his teaching.
Amen.
In his little inner circle of people he loved, there were men and there were women. Jesus promoted a real feminism, meaning under Christ, we're all equal. We are all sinners. We are all redeemed by the Lord. And women are not trapped from bringing the gospel and from leading a full life. He wasn't promoting the feminazi agenda where everyone is smashed and now women in an unnatural order are placed on top to do whatever they want. But Jesus Christ, if you read the stories, read how intimate things were between him and the women in his life. Even after the resurrection, he loved them. He came and showed himself to them first. This was groundbreaking. In Judaism, in the Old Testament, men and women didn't even worship together. There was always separation. And in every other religion you look at, there is separation. Now, do we want goddess worship? Is that really equality? You know how the old temples used to make their money? Just like we're doing to our poor ladies today. Prostitution. People weren't stupid. They didn't come and worship a goddess for nothing. There were prostitutes there. You would pay. They considered it a holy act with the prostitute, and that's how they raised money. And lo and behold, as much as we like to talk about how slavery has ended, there is a new slavery, and the greatest slavery the world has ever seen in 2015, and it's women being made slaves, and especially sex slaves. So maybe Jesus had the true message in the Bible. Maybe the Bible teaches true tolerance, diversity, and equality, and everything else is just a heap of ashes, the way the Bible says. Do not be tricked. Freedom. Does that mean freedom to do anything? Is that why Christ arose? To give us freedom to do anything we wanted? With all the blessings he's given us and liberty? Everybody talks a good game. Well, you know, to be free, you got to be able to do whatever you want. I come in to do the sermon today, and I walk in here with only my boots on. Yeah, you go, Pastor. That's freedom. No, that's a pervert. Everybody has morals. There is no complete freedom. Freedom is always defined, and our definition is from the Bible. And you know what the ultimate definition of freedom is when it comes to the Bible? When you are a redeemed man or woman by faith in Christ, no man owns you. Nobody. That's why you fear no man. We only fear him. We will offend men and women any day of the week with this message before we offend God. Amen. You don't think our God fights for us? The gospel started with 11 scared apostles. And with a small remnant. How many people were praying in the upper room before the Holy Spirit fell upon them? Roughly 120. How did we go from 120 to billions? You think this was an empty prophecy? I don't think so. So let's stay focused on what we need to stay focused on. Now, I didn't need to change this sermon series, which is entitled Christonomy. And all we do is examining God's commands and God's laws and what he wants. Even our government should be modeled after biblical teaching. And that's what much of it used to be modeled after. And that's why in this country we achieved so many things. Because when our government was doing something wrong, we went to the Bible and the pastors and the true pastors and ministers would say, you are crazy. So Christonomy is the only true foundation for government in all forms. How do I make a statement like this? Because God made a statement like this. And the foundational scripture for today is Psalm 2. And we're going to see how this psalm pervades the whole Bible. And it declares Jesus is King and Lord. And we're going to see how important that is. Turn to Psalm 2. This is the Old Testament. Is this really hard to absorb? It's on page 430 in your pew Bibles. This is God speaking. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So what does God do when Time Magazine says God is dead? What does God do when Google says it's going to give us eternal life by uploading our brains to a computer? I'll tell you what he does. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Bible's not a political book. Ye judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen, amen, amen. And amen. Amen. You are living in Nazi Germany. There are pastors telling you Hitler is right. These Jews are a parasite. They sap our community of our wealth by fractional banking. We got to get rid of them. Do you go along with that as a Bible believer? Do you stand on the word or on the traditions of men? No matter how much we dislike a group, does our Jesus teach us to take people and gas them? Women and children, strip them naked, take their possessions. Lie to them, tell them a shower is coming, and then gas them to death. But wait a minute, you're making a truth claim. What's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Adolf Hitler told me that they're vermin. That's true for me. You keep your religion in a closet. We don't keep our religion in a closet. Amen. The apostles didn't keep their religion in the closet. The early church didn't keep their religion in the closet. And don't you dare keep your religion in the closet. And that's why you use these holy days not to hang out and just have a good time. Not that there's anything wrong with resting on this day, but to bring the word, to bring truth. The Bible applies. Amen. We have a mission from God. I'll ask you another question. Early 1800s, you're living in the South. People have slaves, lots of them. You hear some of the pastors teach you, well, it's just talk of slavery in the Bible. Do you go for that? Do you actually listen to that? I can take out the book of Philemon. I can talk about how Paul took a slave and sent him back and told the slave master to receive him as a brother in Christ. I can turn to the Old Testament and talk about how when men kidnapped men, the death penalty was the proper sentence. Men stealers deserve death. Now what are you going to choose? You're going to choose the words of men? Or are you going to study your word and come with the word? Do you see how important this is? It's not a game. It really brings freedom. You got to bring something to the table. That's what we used to do. We don't do it anymore. Now we'll read towards the end of the crucifixion what happened afterwards. And I want you to notice something with Matthew chapter 28. Please turn to Matthew chapter 28. Now just pay attention to this. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So much for the little cherubims that we see. Everybody that saw an angel almost died from fear. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Amen. Amen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, remember, it's always the money. Always the money. Nothing's changed. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have suggested to you, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We focus on the crucifixion, focus on the resurrection. The resurrection is connected in the same chapter with the Great Commission. You don't have a resurrected Christ unto nothing. You don't have a resurrected Christ just to wear a cross under your shirt and hide in your house and then whip him out when you need money, when someone has cancer, when someone's feeling sick, when things aren't going well. You live for the Lord. You bring the fight to the devil with yourself, by staying in prayer, reading the Word, with your family, with everything around you. You give witness for Christ. It's not a game. It's something that we need to constantly be involved in. Now, the risen Messiah is reigning now from heaven. Jesus has bound the devil and will completely crush the rebellion in his kingdom at his second coming. I'm going to read exclusively from the Old Testament right now. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 55. This is the gospel of Isaiah. You cannot read Isaiah 53 many times in the synagogues anymore. Parts of it are brushed over. Why? Because it creates converts. Because people that know the word, when they hear this, are shaken. Hey, this sounds like Jesus. Yeah, it is. It is the Messiah in the Old Testament. So what are we told in Isaiah 53? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Amen. Is anybody special? Is there anyone that doesn't need the salvation from Christ? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. How is he going to be beaten and die, and then come back again, and then see his seed prosper? How is this in the Old Testament? He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge. Not the knowledge of people, not the knowledge of professors, not by the knowledge of those famous people everyone talks about. Oh, they say. Who are they? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You say to yourself, how can you miss that?
Amen.
How could you miss that? That's like a fifth gospel, what I'm hearing. It's the same way before we're quick to judge the Jews, the way Paul warned us. How could so-called Christians miss that? How could you be baptized as a child or a young adult, sit in church for 30, 40, 50 years, and not understand that a totally innocent son of God, was beaten to a pulp for your sins and for my sins, and took on all the sins of the world? It wasn't even the physical beating that hurt him so much. It was the spiritual one. It was the only begotten Son of the Father who did everything his Father wanted. And the Father, because he needed atonement for sin, without blood there is no remission of sins, smashed his Son. Jesus took our place. We don't worship him because we feel a little sick. We don't worship him because we want to pump up our bank account. We worship him because worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
That's why you worship him who saved you while we were scoundrels, yet he died for me.
Amen.
Now this is the problem. Okay, he was crushed. Where do we get to this resurrection? What does it mean? Let's continue in the Gospel of Isaiah. Just go right to chapter 55. Ho, every man that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Who gives a free gift? Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, now, try and make sense of this without Jesus. Thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. How does this make sense if there's no Jesus that rose? A people are going to arise that you didn't know, and nations that you didn't know about. But they're going to run to the Word and to the Scriptures, to the Hebrew Scriptures, to know my servant, the Holy One. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Sound familiar? Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Amen.
Amen.
If I didn't tell you I was reading from the Old Testament, honestly, where would you think I was reading from? God doesn't make mistakes. Why doesn't God just crush every evildoer now? Why is it gradual with the Lord? Because when we are vengeful, and like I said, we'll kill people overtaking our parking space or blocking our driveway. Our God is long-suffering. Our God warned people in the Old Testament of a flood to come, and everybody knew they should get on that ark or at least start repenting and changing their ways. And after that announcement was made, it was over 100 years later that God brought the flood. Am I speaking lies? This is a Baptist church. You can testify if you want. Somebody can say amen. It's all right. There we go. All right. But this is the point. God is long-suffering. He's not you. He's not me. That's love. We think we love somebody because they do nice things for us. And then we love them back. God loved us, like I said, while we were scoundrels. That's love. He's long-suffering. There is a rebellion going on. We don't see everything perfect now. That does not mean God is not reigning. And for those who try and teach the Bible like that, I ask you, when the world was completely under a deluge of sin, and people were completely lawless, you think we have sin today? Noah's days were worse. When the world was in that condition, and all that was left that honored the Lord was Noah's family, and they swore they were in control. We have the whole world. We got everywhere. We got Africa, Asia. We even got Coney Island. We're in control, right? We're doing it. Nobody can match us. They thought God wasn't in control. And then what happened? It started to rain. It doesn't matter how many are in the camp of the rebellious. God still reigns. The fool says in his heart there is no God. The fool thinks they're fully in control. Just like these El Shabaab people in Kenya going to a Christian college, killing 1/3 of the students there. And then in the name of equality and tolerance and all these other things, kidnapping the ladies once again to sell them and make them slaves or force them into marriage. Am I worried? Is Christ not reigning because El Shabaab carried out a campaign? No, you know why? Because I know El Shabaab will be shish kebab by the time God is done. Because that's what he does. He has evil judge evil. Do I want this to happen to them? Of course not. I pray for my enemies. You know what would be a greater witness than that Islamic group being destroyed? Them converting to Christ. Putting their guns down and walking into an area with Christians and getting on their knees and a revival being set off.
Amen.
That's what I want. I don't want vengeance. I want conversion. I think the thoughts that my God thinks. I don't think with wickedness. I think with a heart that Jesus would have. May we continue to hear these tremendous conversions in the Middle East, in Africa, amongst the Muslim community. That's what we pray for. That's what the Resurrection Day or Easter is all about. No matter how wicked you are, there is hope for you at the cross. And if Jesus rose, that means you can rise. Okay, why are we stuck in this mess? Because of ignorance. Because we trust men and not the Word. Do not trust me. I don't give you an outline because I want to be nice. I give you an outline out of fear for God. That you read it and you study it for yourself. And that protects me. Because if I'm giving you an outline and give you all the scripture that I'm teaching about and you can read it on your own, that keeps me from becoming a tyrant or even worse, falling in love with myself. I am not wonderful. Christ is wonderful.
Amen.
I am a dog that ran to Christ and licked his feet. And he had mercy on me. Everybody in the church, I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle, I'm a pastor, I'm a very reverend, I'm a miracle worker, I'm God's slave.
Amen.
I use the language of the Bible. I'm proud to be a moron, a moros in the Greek, for God's sake and for the gospel. I am not a prophet, I am not a miracle maker, I can't make your bank account fat. Right? Can't make your tushy smaller if you're dieting. There's no miracle formula from the Bible. You know, we laugh and giggle on Sunday. Believe me, there's a lot of this type of preaching going on. But that's not the point. We are slaves and bondservants of Jesus Christ. I didn't say a slave to any man on this planet. I said a slave to Christ. So let's read. I want to read you something. Here's a quote from a pretty good Bible teacher, even with all his errors. He said, "The deplorable conditions which I recently encountered when I was a visitor constrained me to prepare this brief and simple catechism or statement of Christian teaching. Good God, what wretchedness I beheld. The common people have no knowledge whatsoever of Christian teaching. And unfortunately, many pastors are quite incompetent and unfitted for teaching. Although the people are supposed to be Christian, are baptized, and receive the Holy Sacrament, they live as if they were pigs and irrational beasts. And now that the gospel has been restored, they have mastered the fine art of abusing liberty. How will you bishops answer for it before Christ that you have so shamefully neglected the people and paid no attention to all the duties of your office? May you escape punishment for this. Woe to you forever." What year was this written? Try the 1500s. This is what Reformation brings. It brings instruction from leadership that really loves its people, doesn't just want your money. It brings people that are mature in the faith and learn the gospel. They're not just baptized. They're really baptized with a hunger for the Word of God. And like we said before, you'll lease a car. And you'll read the contract because you don't want to get fleeced when you lease that car. You'll read your mortgage. You'll make sure you know the contract for your home. You do all these things, but you won't read the contract for your soul. You'll put that in the hands of men. Don't trust the lawyers. Don't trust the pastors either. Trust me when I say that. I give you a little example of this in modern day teaching. Listen to this one. "Man, I feel revelation knowledge." And this man has a huge ministry. Millions watch him. He has more money. If I lived 30 lifetimes, I couldn't make as much money as this pastor. "Now, I don't care how much money you have. I don't not. You have the private jets. You got the mansion. No problem. That's not my business. Could you at least preach the gospel too? Could you at least give the people the word? Love them enough to give them the word? Man, I feel revelation knowledge already coming on me here. Lift your hands. Something new is going to happen here today. I felt it as I walked down here. Holy Spirit, take over in the name of Jesus. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person separate from the Son and the Holy Ghost. Say, what did you say? Hear it, hear it, hear it. See, God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Holy Ghost is a person. But each one of them is a triune being by himself. If I can shock you, and maybe I should. There's nine of them. Hey, there's nine gods. Wonderful. He's on TV. He must be right. There's nine of them. Huh? What'd you say? Let me explain. God the Father, ladies and gentlemen, is a person with his own personal spirit, with his own personal soul, and his own personal spirit body. You say, huh, I've never heard that. Well, you think you're in this church to hear things you've heard for the last 50 years? You can't argue with the Word, can you? It's all in the Word. It might be in Benny Hinn's Word, but it's not in this Word.
Amen.
You understand?
Amen.
The fleecing? the shysters? Do I care how much money he has? Do I care that his hair is a lot nicer than me and his teeth? I don't care. Have your health and wealth, no problem. What, God will judge you by yourself. But give the people the gospel. This woman being taught, you have people sending this guy money? None of us are Bible scholars here, but how many people think there are nine people in the Godhead? Raise your hand. And that I'm wrong for calling this out? And you have new Christians in front of the TV, they're not sure if this is true or that is true, and they're hanging on every word, and you've got this demon, along with Rod Parsley, the Seed of Faith guy, and all this, sending him money, $1,000, and you'll be blessed, and he'll come back. The bankruptcy notice and the eviction notice might come back to you, but the money ain't coming back to you, I'm telling you that. But that's why we suffer, because of lack of biblical knowledge. We don't have a knowledge of the Bible. Okay, let's see if I'm lying. Last part of the sermon. The apostle to the Jews preached a resurrected Messiah who was ruling from heaven. Who was the apostle to the Jews?
Peter.
And then we have the apostle to the Gentiles preached a resurrected Messiah who was ruling from heaven. Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Okay. Now, let's see the message. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 35. This is the first sermon that we see in the New Testament after the creation of the church. And what is the message that Peter delivers? Let's see. Did he keep his cross in his shirt behind his closet at home? Now remember, we're scared to face our families on the holiday. Peter is facing everybody, all his people, that think he's crazy. But what does the Spirit give him? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken. They were saying the apostles were drunk. Peter's saying it's too early. They don't drink. The liquor store doesn't open until 2 in the afternoon. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Is this some future scary thing? No, Peter's saying it happened. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Ye men of Israel. Remember, it's the same Peter that without the Holy Spirit ran away. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But does it stop there? No, this is why Christ is King. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that's the hand of power, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We just read it, who addressed Jesus as the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine foes thy footstool. Psalm 110. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
Quoting the Old Testament, gives it to the people. Jesus isn't reigning 1,000 years from now. Jesus isn't going to start reigning at the end of all the Left Behind movies. He's reigning now.
Amen.
He's in control now. That's Peter to the Jews. Let's see if it changes with Paul. You hear a lot of nonsense today. People, pastors that don't know their Bible. Well, you know, Peter had brought a gospel to the Jews. It was a little different with Paul, was it? Let's check Scripture. Let's not trust men. Skip to Acts chapter 13. Verses 26 through 42. And we'll end with this. This is Paul speaking. He was speaking amongst Jews, and Gentiles were hearing it. And then the Gentiles wanted to hear this thing spoken again to them. What did he say? Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, means everybody, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he has seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, not depression. Oh, he's on the cross. Glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second psalm. Oh, maybe I'm not out of line by building this whole sermon on Psalm 2. The second psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, just like Peter said, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Same message for the Jew, same message for the Gentile. Same message for us to bring to the world as they're losing their mind. You think they don't need the gospel? Drug use at an all-time high. Antidepressants. They just did a study, like I'm shocked. Over 70% of all people on antidepressants don't need them. The doctor has now become the pusher. Well, I don't want to be politically incorrect. The doctor has now become the hustler, the big homie, pushing all the pills. He doesn't stand in a corner. He sits in an office and he destroys whole neighborhoods with his prescription pad. Does that mean old doctors? Of course not. But this is what's going on. We are high on drugs. We are extremely depressed. We have marriages in crisis. We have a world committing suicide at the highest rate we've ever seen. We have them moving to kill the young like they always have, moving to kill the old. You don't think they need the risen Christ? You don't think they need the message of real tolerance, diversity, equality, and freedom as defined in the Bible? I think we need a little bit of Jesus in the government today. How about you? So let's take him out of that little place in our heart that we hide him when we're in trouble, and then bring it up into our mouths and let the word flow. Amen. And every time you read the Bible, you are working for the Lord. This book brings life. Amen. This book brings people back from the dead. Amen. And ladies, especially on this day, because it is a very tough society for you to live in right now, you are daughters of the King. Amen. You are daughters of the King. You are not what society pushes upon you. You are not some pornographic image for men. You are not a prostitute. You are not worthless. Jesus, when he rose from the tomb, spoke to the women first. He loves you. He's giving you a message impregnated with power. Now get out there and do the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have a risen Savior. He's not stuck on the cross, as we see in so much imagery. He's not the Jesus who we see in the movies, is on the cross for 2 hours and then off the cross for 20 seconds. He is the risen Christ who not only resurrected, but as we're going to celebrate later on, ascended to the throne. And he's going to come back the same way. And although while he was here, he was the lamb, he's going to come back as the lion. And it's not going to be a movie. It's going to be real. The return of the real King. The real Lion of Judah. And then what everyone was wishing wouldn't happen is going to happen. You didn't want to bow down of your own free will. Now you'll be made to bow down at Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we can pull as many from the fire as we can until that day comes. We pray on this day, not for a big meal, not for fancy suits or dresses. Dear God, let's get praise reports that we brought the gospel to our unbelieving family on this day and they believed and repented. That's what we pray for. And we know, Lord, that men and women can resist all they want, but there is someone in the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit softens the heart, men and women will come to you.
Yes.
And we confess, Lord, what's impossible with men is possible with you.
Amen.
And we pray, dear God, that all your people would celebrate this day around the world. All of us, of all denominations and all backgrounds, all those who truly believe on the risen Christ, that this would be a real day of unity and celebration as we all join together and fall at the feet of King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.